Begin my sermon with a question. Are you a martyr? Are there any martyrs in our midst? Do you ever feel like a martyr? Do you ever enjoy playing the martyr? I ask because some people do. They work hard, and they want everyone to know how hard they work. They are selfless, and they want everyone to know how selfless they are, how lucky they are to have them in their lives, to look after them, to slave for them, to do everything for everyone all the time, and to be completely unappreciated for it all. That said, a joke. I don't tell a lot of jokes, but I'm telling you one today. And just so you know, if you do not like it or are offended by it, I ran this by Arcelia, Erica, and Katie this week, and they all said it was good. So here it goes. Ready? How many mothers does it take to change a light bulb? Thank you. None. That's fine. You go off, have a good time. I'll stay home, alone, by myself, in the dark. Resonate with anyone? And just so you know, men can be martyrs too. Don't ever talk to my wife about it, please. I think at times we can all feel like martyrs. I think it's sort of inbred in all of us. In my first call many years ago, I was a much meaner pastor and confirmation teacher. Back in the 1990s when I taught the New Testament class, I had the seventh graders read the entire Gospel of Mark, the whole thing. And the Gospel of Mark is 21 pages long. Over the course of the semester, I had them read the entire Gospel of Mark, and not only did I have them read the entire Gospel of Mark, but being the tyrant that I was, I had them write a one-sentence summary on each major section, so I knew they had read the Gospel of Mark. And I did this for quite a few years until the revolt came. And the revolt came in the form of a note from a seventh grade girl, which I made a photocopy of and have saved all these years. My Thursday night congregation said, I think you used this one once before, Pastor Paul, but it's good. It starts out in very large handwriting. What is the point of this assignment? Then she goes on to explain herself. It makes no sense to summarize every section, and it takes forever. I spend at least 2 hours on it, and most weeks I am very lucky to find a spare 2 hours. Here's the best part. And as a teenager in middle school, I do not have this type of time, and any spare time I have, I need to spend working on my poetry or music. There, Pastor Paul. She told me a thing or two, didn't she? We can feel like a martyr at any age. Because you know what? We're all busy. Every one of us is busy. Our hectic lives today sometimes overwhelm us. We always need to be reminded that our hectic lives today are nothing like the hectic lives people need to live in the past. Not where they filled it with all kinds of things, but when they filled it with trying to stay alive. But we today, we fill our lives with lots of busyness, lots of busyness. We schedule ourselves to the limit. I bet there are parents here, you are the professional chauffeurs who are driving your children everywhere all the time. Kids are programmed and involved in ways that kids, when I was a young person 50 years ago, could not even begin to imagine. We stay up too late, we get too little sleep, we stretch ourselves too thin, and even with all of our labor-saving devices, and smart gadgets, which sometimes take up a whole lot more of our time, we still find ourselves worn out. We can feel resentful for how we feel, and if we sometimes say, if life could just go back to simpler times, if we could just go back to the good old days, things would be so much better. But we're wrong, because life in the past was hard and hectic and often without rest. Going away for the weekend? 2,000 years ago, nobody did that. You couldn't. How about driving the kids to the soccer game? Well, you know what? Kids didn't play soccer back then. Kids worked. From the time they were 5 years old, they were employed full-time helping their family. That's what life was. Labor-saving devices, you've got two of them. They're called your hands. And that's what brings us to our story of Martha and Mary in Luke today. Martha and Mary, as it says in the text, were sisters. And Jesus knew them. We don't know the exact relationship Jesus had with Martha and Mary. They appear in this story in Luke, and they appear one more time in John's Gospel, where their brother Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes to help them. A little too late, but he comes to help them. But Mary and Martha were special enough where Jesus, while he's on his way to Jerusalem to die, takes the time to stop and be with them. And as the story begins, Mary is sitting in a room with Jesus. She's sitting and talking to him and listening to him. We saw the scene acted out a couple of weeks ago on the play. But Martha is busy in the kitchen. Martha was being the hostess with the mostest. Martha was engaged in making the meal, and she resented every minute of it. She was mad with having to do everything. She was mad at her sister for sitting in the other room with Jesus while she was in the kitchen. She was mad at Jesus for not noticing that while her sister was in the other room sitting with him, she was in the kitchen. And she was mad at Jesus for not telling her sister in the other room that she should come into the kitchen to help her. Full of self-pity, Martha labored on. Or as Romy, who played Martha in our play, said a couple of weeks ago, "I guess somebody has to be the adult in the room." Because that's how it works with martyrs. They and they alone knows what needs to be done, and they'll do it, even as Martha said in the play, even if they die all alone in the kitchen and no one will ever find their body because no one cares enough to come and check. Well, finally, it all got to be too much for Martha. She stormed into the other room and she let them have it. Here is the quote from the gospel. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." I want to take those two sentences apart and see what she says. I love it how she storms into the other room to yell at Jesus, but what's the first word out of her mouth? "Lord." It's like when someone says to a spouse, "Dear, how can you be such a thoughtless jerk?" "Lord, do you not care?" says Martha. Now, obviously, if Jesus had one little ounce of care and concern, he would have noticed what's going on. But when you play the martyr, it's important to hold up and make the point that you are the only one who cares. You care about others. If not, why would you be doing all the wonderful martyr-like things you are doing, whether it's working in the kitchen or wherever else your martyrdom might be taking place? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me?" That's an interesting phrase. Left me. Mary has abandoned her sister. It is Mary's fault. It is Mary's fault that she is so thoughtless and selfish. And it's also Jesus' fault that he doesn't care that Mary is thoughtless and selfish. Bad Mary, bad Jesus, sainted Martha. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" All the work by myself. When you are a martyr, it is important to point out that everyone else is useless. That's important. Everything is up to you. The meal wouldn't get cooked without you. The family would be a mess without you. The world would crash and burn without you. And then comes Martha's pièce de résistance, the second little short sentence, "Tell her then to help me." It is up to Jesus, in Martha's mind, to tell Mary to help Jesus. If he really cares, he will step in and tell Mary what a bad person she is, while at the same time, he sings the praises of Saint Martha. Martyrs are very good at playing the saint card. Good job, Martha. And then Jesus goes and he ruins it all. He ruins it. He startles her when he says, "Martha, Martha." Now, the double use of the name. When I was a kid, I did not want to hear my parents say, "Paul Frederick." You don't like it when you get the second name in there, right? Martha, Martha, says Jesus. It's interesting that two other times in Luke's gospel, Jesus repeats the name, and it's never good. He says in chapter 6 to disciples who are not very faithful, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do?" And at the Last Supper, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon," this is after Simon is boasting that he will die for Jesus. "Simon, Simon," he says, "Satan has determined to sift you." You don't want the double name, but Jesus gives it. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things," says Jesus. "There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." Jesus had the nerve to tell Martha she was worried and distracted. Never mind the fact she was worried and distracted, he had the nerve to tell her. And then he had the nerve to tell her that what Mary was doing was the right thing. Now, what martyr ever wants to hear that? Jesus says to Martha, "She has chosen the better part." And that's how the story ends. We don't know what happened after Jesus said that. We don't know if Martha threw her hands up, let a big and stormed back in the kitchen to continue banging pots and pans around. We don't know if her jaw dropped and her eyes bugged out and she said, "Oh, you're right. I am so sorry." We don't know if she sat down and spent time joking and laughing with Jesus and talking while the meal sat unprepared. We don't know if she invited them into the kitchen. "Why don't we go and work on it together and talk in there?" And we don't know, as we showed it in the play, if Mary came into the kitchen to give Martha time with Jesus and finished up the meal herself. We don't know that, but sometimes good storytelling leaves you hanging. But we do know this. Jesus says we need to choose the better part. So what is the better part? What was it that Mary knew, that Mary chose, which Jesus commended so highly? And I think the answer is pretty simple. The better part was she took time to be with Jesus. Luke tells us plainly that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. In the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus always sit at his feet as he teaches. Mary chose to be a disciple. She listened to him. Martha was not doing that. I mean, Jesus is, he's weeks away from dying, and he's taken the time to come and be with them. Mary has chosen to be with Jesus, even though Martha thinks that what she is doing is the right thing. Now, at this point, I need to make the disclaimer to all the Marthas in the congregation, because there are lots of Marthas in this world, aren't there? There are a lot of us, we work hard, we want to take care of others, especially those moms who love their families, take care of their families. A lot of us can feel like Martha. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and caring for others. Absolutely nothing. But Jesus' point to Martha is this. In her busyness and her foul mood, she missed out on what was truly important. Once again, you and I, we live very busy, hectic lives. Partly out of necessity, partly out of choice, we can fill every minute of every day with stuff. Some of it's important, some of it's rather empty and vague. But Jesus says to us when we are Martha, in the midst of your busy, hectic lives, do you take the time, I mean serious time, to be with me? That's an important question we all need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, do I spend that time I need to spend with Jesus in worship, in prayer, in study, in contemplation, with my fellow followers of Jesus Christ? Do I choose that better part? When we love others in the name of Jesus, then we choose the better part. I think it is no accident that this story of Mary and Martha, which appears only in Luke's gospel, immediately follows another story that is only found in Luke's gospel. And that is the story of the Good Samaritan. The story about that one man going down the road who took the time to stop to help the man who had been beaten up. The other two, the highly religious characters in the story, the priest and the Levite, they passed by the other side. They had things to do. They couldn't afford to get involved. But the Samaritan stopped. And he did not say in the gospel, fine, I guess if no one else is going to stop and help this poor guy, I have to, even though it's going to interrupt my schedule and cost me money. No, he just does it. He just does it and goes out of his way to help the man. The Samaritan chose the better part. He lived out that great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. My friends, we each need to work out this puzzle we call the better part. And it doesn't mean you can't go on vacation or you can't miss church because you're out of town for a weekend, but it does mean that we all seriously consider the fact of how important it is that we do come together to worship our Lord. And thank you for being here. It is greatly important. That we come to worship the Lord, that we come to hear his word, that we come to praise him, that we come to be fed at his table. And parents, I want to thank you for teaching your children the importance of choosing the better part when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Choosing the better part means prayer. And it doesn't mean that you have to be on your knees 24/7 praying to God all the time, but it does mean that you know the importance of prayer in your life and you make the time to be with Christ and God in prayer. Again, it is no accident, I think, that the story immediately following the story of Mary and Martha in Luke's gospel is the story of Jesus teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't mean that you have to have the Bible memorized, but it does mean that we know God's word, and we know what he promises to us. As I said, I saved this note from the seventh grader back in 1995. I also saved my response to her, because these are truly wise words. But let me just share what I wrote to her 24 years ago. It says, for many of you in the class, this is the first time you have fully read one of the Gospels, the story of Jesus. For some, it may be the only time you read any of the Gospels. When you affirm your baptism in ninth grade, one of the promises you will make is to share the good news of Jesus with others. In order to share it, you first have to know it. That is what this class is all about. It is the time when you as a class and as individuals look at who Jesus was and what he did for us. Reading and summarizing the gospel is a very good way to understand and remembering this. You practice your music. You work at your poetry. It is also important to work at learning and sharing your faith. This takes time. Everything of worth takes time. You know that with your music and poetry. Middle school teenagers are busy people. So are adults. We are all busy. The question is, in our busy lives, do we strive to give God the time and energy God deserves, or do we reluctantly hand God the bits and pieces of time we have left over to spare? That's the question each of us must ask ourselves. Do we choose the better part? When we choose the better part, we build up the empathy that hope we could show that Mary had in the play. None of us wants to live our lives as a martyr. That's no fun. And none of us want to live our lives surrounded by martyrs. That's no fun either. But when all of us strive to live out that better part, we make life better for all of us. Then we are closer to God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in these amazing words from Philippians 4. Words written while he's in a Roman prison, not knowing what may happen to him. Paul can say this amazing word, my favorite verse in the entire Bible, the most important verse to me personally in the Bible, chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Paul could be content in a Roman prison. Why? Because Paul knew that Jesus was with him, and Jesus would never be taken from him. What did Jesus tell Martha about the better part? It will never be taken from you. Paul knew that whatever happened in his life, that the love of Jesus Christ would surround him, comfort him, uplift him always. That's why he then writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My friends, the strength of Christ will be with us always. But the choice is ours. Do we walk around like the walking root in the play, being selfish and caring only about ourselves? Do we go through life as Mary, Martha like martyrs? Or like Mary, do we dare to choose the better part? As I said, it's a question each one of us must answer on our own. It's that simple, it's that important, and it's that powerful. Jesus says we need to choose the better part. Amen.